Is everybody? We are making our way through the Psalms. If you would turn there with me, Psalm 51 is where we're going to be today. Probably next Sunday as well. Psalm 51, David's great confession of his sin. Beautiful psalm in many respects. If you're familiar with the scripture, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, where it says, "Be sure that your sins will find you out." Well, there is a case in which not only did his sins, but his Cheetos found him out. Let me tell you the story. There was a break-in in a convenience store in South Carolina, Callahatt, South Carolina. And when the deputies got there to investigate the break-in, they found that whoever broke in truly broke in. He broke down the front door. He broke open one of the large coolers, apparently to get at the beer that was inside of it. He stole a package of Slim Jims, stole some other snacks and things like that. He also stole, which was to his demise, a couple of bags of Cheetos. And the reason why they know he stole a couple of bags of Cheetos, at least initially, is because there was a trail of Cheetos that went out of the building. Apparently he had snagged it on something and had been leaving a trail of Cheetos all the way to the place where his car was parked. And based upon a tip from an unknown person, they went to this guy's house, and sure enough, there was his car parked. At the door of his car was this trail of Cheetos that led to his front door. And then when they knocked on the door, there was a trail of Cheetos that led into his bedroom, and they found all the stuff that he had stolen. $150 worth of stuff that he stole, but $2,500 worth of damage later. Anyway, be sure that your Cheetos will find you out. And I want to talk to you this morning, in the next couple of mornings, about the trail of Cheetos that leads to your door. What I want you to do, for the sake of argument and for the sake of the importance of this psalm, is I want you to call to your remembrance your worst time. I'm not trying to depress you, we're just keeping it real. The things you're most ashamed of, where you really blew it, where you really messed up, you really failed God and failed those that loved you, and you fell into sin of some terrible time. And whatever it was for you, it's terrible for you. It may not be terrible compared to some other people, but I want you to think about that. Again, I'm not trying to depress you. I'm just trying to set the stage, prime the well, if you will, for Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's confession of his own worst stuff. Darkest days. The lowest he ever got. And I want us to focus on that because I think it's extremely important. We have to understand. Psalm 51 is bittersweet because on the one hand, it's David's confession. It's sweet because any time a sinner repents, what does it say in the Scriptures? The heavens rejoice. You want to make the heavens rejoice? Repent. Repent. God is much more excited over someone who needs to repent and does than one who does not need to repent. So don't get all high and mighty on me here thinking, oh, I haven't sinned in a long time. Well, great. Super. Don't go out and sin. But nonetheless, God is excited. He is absolutely thrilled when a person who needs to repent actually does. And we have David's story of repentance here. But again, it's bitter. It's sweet on the one hand because of his repentance. Also bitter for the same reason. It's a constant reminder here we have in front of us of David's dirtiest laundry. I mean, think about it for just a second. Whatever worst day you had, your worst time, your biggest sin, your biggest regret, the thing you don't want anybody to know and you would love to forget, imagine that portrayed before all the world in the eternal text of Scripture for now 3,000 years. That's David. The worst thing that he ever did in the finest details written in two books, explicitly in two books. First Samuel and then again in the Chronicles. Second Samuel and then again in the Chronicles. And then highlighted by Psalm 32, which was part of what Greg quoted earlier. And then here in Psalm 51 is his complete confessional. So you repented of your sins, right? You asked God to forgive you. Imagine that prayer that you prayed verbatim, written down so that oddball preachers like me could use it as a text for these 3,000 years. Now, That's the reason why I wanted, like I said, I'm not trying to dredge up old stuff out of your life. Hopefully you've repented of these things and turned away from them. But nonetheless, so is David. But he has to live with, or we have to live with his confessional and all the stories of the sordid details. So I just don't want David to feel by himself, all right? So before we start pointing fingers at David, let's first point our fingers at ourselves and realize that we have dirty laundry too. David definitely had dirty laundry. Remember what he did? Let's go over it briefly. Because it is the topic here. First of all, it tells us here, look at Psalm 51, look at the heading. This is part of what was written in Hebrew originally. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So Nathan comes to him and says, you're the guy. You're the one that did this. And you hid it from everybody, but God saw it. And there's going to be some tough stuff to pay in the process, and he certainly did. Remember what he did? All the able-bodied men of Israel are out in the field fighting the wars of Israel, fighting for their king, fighting for their nation, which is the place where David normally was. I mean, David was a warrior, but he's getting older in life, and it's less advisable for him to go out with the soldiers. Plus, because if you can kill the king, king's worth a whole lot more than 1,000 soldiers. So David is staying home where it's safe in Jerusalem. He is in a palace that has a vantage place. It's on the high rise of a hill. It looks downhill over the rest of the city. He's out in the cool of the evening, just nothing to do because he's got nothing to do. From his high vantage point, he's able to see a woman taking a bath. Now, people don't take baths with their clothes on, do they? I don't know if you do. I don't. So read into it. She's got nothing on. He sees her. Doesn't know who she is. So he inquires, his first step toward sin. Send someone and says, who is that lady? They said, oh, well, that's Bathsheba coming to find out. She's the wife of one of his commanders, one of his best guys. And so he allows sin temptation to work in his life. He invites her over, seduces her. They sleep together. She winds up pregnant. Now what's he going to do? Husband's been away for 2 months. Can't be his kid, right? So he hatches the plot. I'll have him come back. Uriah the Hittite was the guy's name. Has Uriah come back so that it would seem like he came home for the weekend and this could possibly be his kid, okay? But the problem was Uriah wouldn't even go say hi to his wife because he's a loyal soldier. The rest of the armies of Israel are in the field. That's where I'm supposed to be. I don't have the right to come home and see my wife or anything. So even though David gets him drunk, he won't go home to see his wife. So David hatches plan B. Plan B is he's going to have Uriah killed so that he can step in and marry the lady and make the child look like it's not illegitimate. And so that's exactly what he does. He has Uriah killed by the sword of the Amorites, as it says there. The Amorites. And David marries Bathsheba. And then ultimately in that relationship to them is born Solomon. But this isn't the child she's pregnant with. The child she's pregnant with passes away. Well, David thinks it's all good. Nobody knows. Me and Bathsheba and no one else. Uriah is dead and there's no one to find out what's going on. Well, Nathan, of course, has the ear of God or God has the ear of Nathan. And Nathan comes and says, no, you did this. David's a good guy. But what he does is absolutely horrendous. Had we been God, we would have killed him. Had David been God, he would have killed himself. It was horrible what he did. Atrocious, unbelievable, completely out of character. Praise God that neither you nor I nor David nor anyone like us is God. Because the same that we measure out, remember you got dirty laundry too, is the same way it's going to be measured to you. So calling in the dirty laundry is not something you want to be a part of because you got it yourself. Remember, you don't want your stuff paraded out there either. Well, David is going to have his nonetheless paraded out there. Praise God, our God. The God is not a God who delights in judgment. He's a God who delights, listen, in forgiveness. Our God delights. He loves to forgive. The imagery that God in the final days, when everything is said and done, and all the judgments are going to be poured out on the earth, and all those who sin, that God's going to be somehow delighted in that, is a false image. It was something he will do. But it's something he'll be forced to do because he prefers to forgive. That's his preference. Hear me on this. God would rather forgive you of your sins than see you get what you deserve for them. That's who he is. Lucky you. Truly. He would rather populate heaven with the worst of sinners who have repented as opposed to populating hell for those who with those who have not. He'd rather us all be up there. The Davids, the worst of us. That's where he wants us to be. The reason why David and his sin and his prayer of repentance and his whole sort of stories in the Bible, because he is a case study on how much God is willing to forgive. God forgives David. David's not going to be in hell. And I will say this, and maybe some of you here, and I've talked to him a lot in church. I know some people that had some real issues with God over the story of David. How could God forgive David? How could God let someone like David into heaven? In fact, I even heard him say, if people like David are going to be in heaven, I'm not sure if I want to go. People like David. So I guess you're better than David, right? Oh, my sins don't stack up near as much. So how many of those does it take to go into hell? David did, he did a big one. He knocked it out of the park. It's the worst thing I could possibly come up with. I can't imagine doing anything worse than what he did. But nonetheless, God forgave him. The bottom line is God is willing to forgive David, if he is, and he is, for what he did. Then you got a shot. He's a case study because here's the worst thing possibly imaginable out there. And God forgives him. So that means that Bill has got a chance. That's good news. That's really good news. So let me just say this. If you've got a problem with David, let me just give you this advice. Quit worrying about the fact that someone like David is going to be in heaven and rejoice over the fact that someone like you doesn't have to go to hell. Quit worrying about David. Start worrying about yourself. You don't have to go to hell. God is willing, in fact, prefers to forgive. 100% prefers to forgive. So let's consider this psalm. First of all, let's be reminded of the fact that the Bible tells us David was a man after God's own heart, which is amazing. Why would God say that? This is what he says when he's rejecting Saul the king because of his actions and bad decisions. And he is going to anoint David. And he speaks to Samuel about David. And he's found this young man, he says. Notice what he says about him. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. You have to wonder, what did God not know what David was going to do? Of course he did. To be God means he can't learn anything. In fact, he's always known what David was going to do. So he makes this statement, not in ignorance about what David was going to accomplish. The Lord has appointed him, it says, as ruler over his people. Well, how could David possibly be a man after God's own heart, considering the things that he's done? Well, it doesn't mean he has a clean heart, but it does mean he has a heart that wants to be clean. That is what impresses God. That's why he says the things. There are many, many reasons why he says it, but I think that's one of those. Because in part, he wanted the way he deals with his sin. And the way he deals with his sin in Psalm 51 is set before us in the Bible as the way to handle sin in our lives. He's a case study because he does it so wrong, right? And he does it so right when he actually does deal with it. And you and I may not have done it as wrong as he did, but do we do it as right as he does when we repent of our sin? Because we've sinned. You got your dirty laundry out there, and there's only one way to get it clean. And David's example in Psalm 51 is the example set forth in Scripture. You want to know, how should I pray in repentance of my sins? Psalm 51, let it come from your heart, but I'm telling you, Psalm 51 says what you need to say. It is the attitude you need to have. So it is set before us as a case study in how to deal with sin, how to handle sin in our lives. So what do we do? How do we handle it when we've blown it? Well, the first thing we need to do, we're going to look at 3 points, and we're not going to get to but one today. But the first thing we need to do when it comes to our sin and dealing with it correctly is we need to have a change of heart. A change of heart. Up until this point, before Nathan comes to David, David has been covering it up. Willing to go to the extent of murder to cover it up. Blaming everybody but himself. Making sure no one sees and forgetting that God is out there, apparently. Covering up. But Nathan comes to him and look at how he changes. His heart changes. Verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, he says. According to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. In other words, if you condemn me, you're right to do it. Notice he's not hiding anything here. He's not skirting the issue. He's not saying, well, she shouldn't have been out there naked. He's not saying it was her fault. He's not saying anything. He's taking the full blame upon himself, and that is your first step. How do I know when I've had a change of heart about my sin? When you quit blaming other people. When you stop saying it was your circumstances or your situation or it was your upbringing or it was because of other people's sins. And other people do sin and it does put us in a bad position. But nonetheless, what you did with it is on you. And that's what you need to say. It's on me. It's on me. Stop calling it something else. How do I know when I have a change of heart? When it looks like this. It's a case study. Like I said, it's set before us as an example of this is how it ought to look. And if it doesn't look like this, well, then it doesn't look right. It really doesn't. He owns the situation. He despises what he's done. He doesn't want to hold on to it anymore. He wants it out of his life. He's not in any way justifying or skirting the issue. He's coming clean. He's making a full confession. So let me ask you this. Has your heart agreed with God about what you've done? That's what he's doing here. Up until this point, he's been calling it something else, something less. How do I know when I'm really getting right with God is when I say about my sin the same thing that God says. What is his opinion about what you've done? What is his position on it? That needs to be your position. Not, well, it's not really like that. Okay, so God doesn't know. No, he really does. You need to get to the same place where he is. That's where David is. David is saying the same thing about his sin that God says about his sin. That's what it means to confess. David's coming clean. He was a man after God's own heart, not because his heart was pure, but because he was willing to have it made pure. He wouldn't settle for anything else. Cleanse me. Make me pure. Get this out. Whatever it takes. He doesn't care who sees. He doesn't care who knows, and apparently we have it now in the scriptures, 3,000 years. Have you had a change of heart about your sin? Again, how will I know, preacher, if it looks like this? That's how you know. If it looks like this, this is the way it needs to look. Your other option, of course, is to keep doing what you've been doing, justifying it, rationalizing it, covering it up, blaming it on somebody else. And it will continue to torment you, control you, mess with you, cause you to make more sin to cover it up. That's where David had been. He'd been in all those things. He finally said, no more. It's over. From this point on, no matter what it takes, I'm coming clean. I'm getting it out. He took care of it. He got it out there. He didn't cover to justify it anymore. Remember these people? Remember them? In the 80s, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. I remember my dad. This isn't nice, but I'm going to say it anyway. My dad called it the Ugly Woman Network. Because she wore so much makeup. Remember, she'd shave them off here and paint them in way up there. Anyway, neither here nor there. I mean, how people do things. Of course, he was indicted for fraud, embezzlement, racketeering, sexual misconduct. His original trial, remember that he was the host. They were the host of the PTL club, ordained minister himself, been on television and or Christian programming for a long time. He was indicted and put on trial and convicted and originally sentenced to 45 years for what he did. He embezzled a lot of money. A lot of people were really mad at him. They wanted to really make an example out of him. It was a little over the top, and there was a problem with the original trial, and so there was a retrial, and he got resentenced to only 9 years. They diminished it down to 9. Wound up serving only 5 of it. But in the process, and I didn't do any, I don't know what's going on with him, and I think he's on television now again, but And I don't look at him. I don't watch him. So I don't really know for sure. But I do know when he came out after those 5 years, he wrote a book about his former life. In the former book, you know what it was entitled? Actually, a good title. I Was Wrong. In fact, basically, if you read the book, all it says is he was wrong about everything. He said, my way of life was wrong. My theology was wrong. What I taught people was wrong. The way I treated people was wrong. The way I handled money wrong. The way I treated my wife was wrong. He basically said everything. And it was. He wasn't making anything up. He basically, for 50 years of his life, did most of the stuff wrong. And he laid it out there. Can you imagine? This is an autobiography now. This is not somebody writing about him. This is him writing it. Can you imagine writing over the first 50 years of your life, those words? I was wrong? Oh, I could never do that. Well, maybe you don't need to, but if you need to, you better do it. You better come clean. And if every bit of it was wrong, call it what it is. Whatever it is, say it. Agree with God about it. Get it out. Or it's gonna keep dragging you down. It's gonna keep messing with you. It's gonna keep tormenting you. It's gonna keep doing what it's been doing. A change of heart means you're not just sorry that you got caught. You're sorry. You truly are. You're willing to let it go regardless of what it takes, regardless of who knows about it. I'm not saying God's gonna parade it out in front of everybody as he did David, but if it needs to be that, so be it as far as you're concerned. If you really want repentance, you really want it gone, then you go to God and say, God, whatever it takes to get it right, to make it right, for me to be clean, for you and I to be right, then let's do that. I'm casting the vote right now to get it done. Are you willing to just let it go? Just drop it. That's what it takes. That's the only thing that gets you there. That's when you know you've had a change of heart. Are you willing to drop it and let it go? You're familiar with the term, don't get caught in a monkey trap? Familiar with that? You know how to trap a monkey? So in case you're somewhere, I'm going to help you here. You want to trap a monkey there? I understand they're not too bad to eat. What you do is, well, this is supposedly invented in India, but I don't know where it came from. All I know is this universal way to trap monkey is you take a gourd or coconut or something, hollowed out, you cut a hole in it just big enough for the monkey to stick his hand through, just big enough for his hand, secure the other end to something that he can't drag it away, put something inside that the monkey wants. What he'll do is he'll stick his hand in that small hole, but he grasps the thing inside, and now his hand is bigger, and he can't pull it back out. Now, one thing about a monkey is once they get a hold of something, they don't want to let it go. And so you can go up and put a noose around his neck, tie him up, throw a net over him, but he will sit there not wanting to be caught, but more than anything, not wanting to let go of what's inside. Sin is a monkey trap. It is. Long as you hold on to it, it's holding you. You're trapped. You hate it, you despise it, you don't want it, but you're not willing to let go of it. So what happens? You're trapped. You're caught. Let me ask you this pointed question. Is this you? Is this you? Oh, well, I don't do it anymore, but you haven't come all the way to God with it. You're still skirting the issue. You're not coming forward. You're not being what God has. You know what he says about it, but you're not saying the same thing. You're rationalizing it. You're turning it into something that really isn't true. Well, sin is a monkey trap, and as long as you hold on to it, it'll drag you down. Look at this verse in conclusion. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. Can't any clearer than that. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's what Psalm 51 is about. That's what happened to David. That's why today David is in heaven. That's why today the Bible still says that he's a man after God's own heart. Both Old and New Testament says that. Not because he had a pure heart, because no one does. No one does. But because he had a heart that he was willing to be made pure, the only way that you can starts with a change of heart. Have you had a change of heart about your sin? I want to ask if you would bow your heads, close your eyes with me as we think about the things, implications of Psalm 51. Have you had a change of heart? Are you saying the same thing about your sin that God says? He hates it. He despises it. It's against him and him alone. Have you come to him and said, God, I want to be clean no matter what it takes, no matter what it is. I want to be right with you. It's that change of heart that says, God, this is what I really did. This is how I really thought. This is how I really acted. God, forgive me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you stand ready to hear prayers like that because you're a God who loves to forgive, loves to remove sin, loves to have mercy, loves to pour out grace, loves and far prefers for us not to get what we deserve. And we can see that in what you did with your son, Jesus Christ. How greatly do you want us with dirty laundry, so great that you laid down your son's life to get us? How much more do you love to populate heaven with sinners than for sinners to get what they deserve? God, help us to know you better, I pray. Help us, God, to come clean if we have not come clean. Help us to lay ourselves down before you and say, God, here I am. Here's what I've done. God, change me, purify me, cleanse me. Help me to completely let it go. Thank you, God, for hearing us. Thank you, God, for forgiving one like David so that we can also know that we have hope. We commit this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.